Well, good morning, everyone. Again, I'm here because Rick is off away doing what he does best. Before we start, I'm just going to go ahead and keep Gabe in your prayers. About 5 yesterday, Rachel woke me up saying she was going to take him in town. They took him to urgent care, and they found out he has RSV. And because he had just been feeling so miserable yesterday, he hadn't eaten like he should, so he was also dehydrated. He was at Shannon until about 1 this morning. They got some fluids in him via IV, and once they got fluids in him, he started feeling better, started acting like himself. I picked up his prescriptions after work this morning, took him home. He was taking some albuterol this morning, and he started acting like his normal self. So Rachel's at home with him. Hopefully she'll be able to get some rest in between taking care of him, but he's back to his normal self. Just since RSV is a virus, he kind of has to just work it out of his system, so just keep him in your prayers. Besides that, as far as I know, last time we were together, Rick had gotten, I think, into Ezekiel, but he hadn't really dealt much with Ezekiel. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to start in Ezekiel, and then I'm going to try to go from there and get as far as I can. Now we have basically Ezekiel, Daniel, the last of the major prophets, and then we have all of the minor prophets that I'm supposed to be hitting today and Wednesday night, which in a perfect world, that would be easy. If I was God himself, then I could basically tell you those very simply. However, I'm not God. I am a human, and I'm just not that good. I'm not going to be able to get through about 14 books in 2 days. So I'm going to start at Ezekiel. I'm basically going, the way I'm looking at it, you can see what Ezekiel is all about by looking at 2 chapters. So go ahead and first off turn to Ezekiel chapter 10. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 10. When we look at the prophets, they are saying one of 2 things. And I say that because they really are saying one of 2 things. They're just saying it in different ways. When we look at the prophets, they're either saying, because of your disobedience to God, God is bringing destruction upon you. That's one of the main things they say. On the other side, however, they're saying, look, although you've disobeyed God, although you have been put into captivity for punishment because of your disobedience, God hasn't just thrown you aside. God is still going to bless you. God still has plans for you. And they're saying that in different ways. When we look at Ezekiel 10, I think that is the perfect way of showing that God had cast off the Jews. Because here, Ezekiel sees in a dream, or God shows Ezekiel in a dream, God basically leaving the temple. When we think of the temple, it was a more permanent tabernacle. When we think of the tabernacle, it was for the people to go to take care of their spiritual things while they were wandering. It could be very easily taken down, very easily put back up. When we come to the temple, it was built to stay where it was. It was built out of normal building materials. So it was meant to be where it was meant to stay. It stayed where it was built. It wasn't going to move here. It wasn't going to move over there. It wasn't going to move to this place or that place. It was stuck where it was. And that's why it was in Jerusalem, because that was where God had wanted it. So when we go all the way back to Exodus, Leviticus, if you read the Pentateuch, you'll find where God basically comes into the temple or to the tabernacle after it's completed. It's completed, and God's glory, as it's said, is able to be seen over the tabernacle. And it would basically be sitting on top of the mercy seat. That is when God came into the way I'm putting it, is his physical dwelling place. We come to the temple, and the way he shows that he is done with Israel is by leaving the temple. If someone wouldn't mind starting at about Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 4, and just read until I tell you to stop. Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 4.
And the likeness of their faces was the same as the faces of God seen by the river Kibar, their appearance and their person, they each went straight forward.
Thank you. So, but between all of the talking of the wheels and the cherubim, the first thing we notice in chapter 4 is that God's glory had come to the threshold of the temple. The way I'm going to put it is that God had come to be at His physical dwelling place. We can look at 1 Kings 8:27, where King Solomon basically says that God does not need a physical dwelling place. The way we can think of the temple is that it was a physical reminder of God's being with His people for a deeply physical Jewish people. We can look at, for example, John 8, when Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Where He's literally saying, look, before Abraham was, I am, meaning He was God. And the Jews don't quite get it. They say, how can you be before Abraham when you're not even yet 50 years old? They're looking at His physical appearance. The Jews were a very physical people. When you think of it, the Old Testament was a very physically centered testament. That's why there was so many things having to do with the physical sacrifices, with circumcision, so on and so forth. It was for a physical people. But so God comes to His physical dwelling place. He is there between all of the cherubim and everything. We come to about verse 9, or about, let's start again at verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was over them. So, if you can imagine it, besides all of the apocalyptic writing about the cherubims, God has come to the temple. He has come to the place where, basically, that shows the Jews that He is with them, and now He is leaving it. This is before it is utterly destroyed. He leaves the temple, basically showing that He has cast off the Jesus' people. He has become tired. He has become wearied of their half-hearted worship. We can look back to Isaiah 58, where it's talking of their hypocrisy, where it's talking of their half-hearted worship. They're worshiping God like He's any other false god. They're worshiping Him because they know they have to worship Him, but they're not worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. So, literally, when God leaves the temple, He's basically telling His children, and then Ezekiel will have to tell this to the Jews that are in exile, God has forsaken us. God has left us to mire in our own pigsty. That is what Ezekiel 10 is basically saying, is that God has left the Jews. He has left them to their own destruction. They've chosen their way. He's finally raised His hands and said, you want it that way? Do it. He had warned them over and over and over and over, telling them, come back to me, come back to me. And He finally said, I've said it enough. You don't want to. I'm going to let you do what you want to do. So He showed the captive Jews that He was done with them by leaving the temple. He would never, His glory would never be inside that temple again. I think I'd be safe in saying that His glory was never inside any temple again. Now go ahead and go to Hosea. Go to Hosea, the first book of the minor prophets. When we look at Hosea, we can really think of his marriage to Gomer and how that is a representation of God's marriage with His people. But there's something interesting I want us to note. Go ahead and go to chapter 1. And if someone wouldn't mind reading about verse 6 and read to about verse 9. Hosea chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Thank you, Don. There is a reason God told Hosea to name his daughter Lo-Ruhamah and to name his son Lo-Ami. Now, these are not his only children. Just before that, he talks of his son and calling him Jezreel. I'm leaving that one out on purpose because that does not do with this lesson. But the name Lo Ruhamah means I will have no more mercy. So God tells Hosea, or basically Gomer has a daughter. God tells Hosea to name him Lo Ruhamah. So Hosea's marriage is basically showing the relationship that the Jews have with God. So he names his daughter Lo Ruhamah, I will have no more mercy. God is, in a symbolic way, telling the Jews, I'm no longer going to have mercy on you. I am no longer going to remain with you through your constant complaining, through your constant turning away from me. He said, I'm done giving you mercy. You've chosen your way. You're going to have to wallow in it. And then he has another child and he says, name him Lo-Ami, not my people. That is what Lo-Ami means, not my people. So not only has God told his children, I will no longer have mercy on you, but he's even gone as so far as to say, you're not my people anymore. You're not my people and I will not be your God because of your disobedience. That's what we're hitting on right here is you can look at every single prophet and, as I said, in one way or another, in one sentence, they say, God's going to destroy you. And then a couple sentences down, you'll see them saying in another way, God's going to destroy you. And you finally come to Jeremiah and you see Jeremiah tells them, God's going to destroy you. And in Jeremiah, you read of their destruction. Ezekiel is telling the captive Jews, God's going to destroy the rest of the nation. And he's showing them different ways that God's going to destroy them. He's telling them, look, you've brought this on yourselves. You haven't obeyed God. You could have escaped this. You didn't. You have caused God to take away his mercy. You have caused God to go as so far as to say, you're no longer his people. Now go ahead and go to Amos. Go ahead and go to Amos. So Hosea tells them in his marriage, or by his marriage, God's leaving you. God, through Amos, tells them the same thing, except he goes even farther than that. Go to Amos chapter 4. And we're going to start off at verse 2. Amos chapter 4 and verse 2. Amos shows us that God would bring upon his people suffering for them not coming back to him. And for this, we have to go back to the last time I was talking. We talked about the cycle and Judges, how they were with God and then they left him to go worship other gods. And then God brought them into captivity. They cried out for his help and God would save them. Well, so throughout that progression, it finally came to where they would no longer cry to God for help. They would cry to their false gods, asking their false gods to help them. Notice Amos chapter 4 and verse 2. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. Now jump down to verse 4. Jump down to Amos chapter 4 and verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. Multiply transgression and bring your sacrifice every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgivings with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blastings and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the camps, the stink of your camps, to come up unto your nostrils, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Notice verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. It has come to the point to where God tells his children, look, I made all these things happen to you, hoping that it would be enough to make you finally call for me, to make you return to me. And as he says time and time again, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And he says that he's made them starve. Cleanness of teeth meaning he's made them starve. He has taken their food away. When it was 3 months to the harvest, the most important time of a harvest, he caused a drought to come. And it was such a drought that it destroyed their harvest. So he made them starve. He took away their food. You go on. He brought droughts upon them and destroyed their crops, would choose a city to let it rain on, then change it as they chase the rain. He would make them chase after rain, trying to get what they needed, but they couldn't get to it. He did all of this, trying to make them return. He brought plagues and insects upon them to destroy their crop, yet they still didn't return. He did unto them as he did unto Egypt, and destroyed their men of war with the sword, and took away their tools of warfare, and from the dead caused their camps to stink, yet they still would not come back to him. And that verse 12, that is God basically telling them, prepare to die. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare for judgment. Judgment is coming. And you could say at this time that God had already judged them. So we see chapter 10 of Ezekiel, God leaves his physical dwelling, showing that he is done with his people. You go to Hosea. Hosea shows them that just as his marriage, he was married to a woman of whoredoms, they were a nation of whoredom. They were going after this God. They were going after this God. They kind of threw God somewhere there in the middle. They still worshiped him. They didn't worship him the way he wanted them to. He would destroy them because of that. He would take away their mercy. He would no longer consider them his people. He would not give them the blessings they had had being his children. And then you come to Amos, and he tells them, judgment is coming. You're done. So you can see there are just three of the, 15, 16 prophets, and three places that God has hammered it home that they're going to perish, they're going to be punished because of their disobedience. But go back to Ezekiel now. Go back to Ezekiel. And go to chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And if someone actually quickly would not mind going to Hosea chapter 1, notice verses 10 and 11 with me. And that's going to help us go into our next point. So, Hosea chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, if someone wouldn't mind reading that. And then we'll go look at Ezekiel 37. Where is that? I'm sorry, Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. 10 and 11. Thank you. So, after hammering it home that they're going to be punished and that they're going to perish, Hosea turns around and says, but there will come a time where a remnant will be still considered God's people. And then that brings us very well into Ezekiel chapter 37, all basically known as the Valley of Dry Bones. As Rick says, he calls it the Valley of the Very Dry Bones. Just go ahead and start reading in chapter or verse 1 with me of Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So, chapter 10, God leaves the temple, showing his children he's done with them, and then the valley of dry bones. The valley of very dry bones. His people, who he's considered dead to him, he is going to resurrect from the dead. He is going to bring them back from death. You can continue on, verses 15 and following. Ezekiel has two sticks. On one he writes Israel, the other one he writes Judah. He might write different names, using synecdoche, or part for the whole, using a figure of speech, but basically it's Israel and Judah. He has them, and God tells him, this is what you're going to tell the people if they ask you to tell them what these two sticks means. One is Israel, one is Judah. He puts them back together, showing that they're going to return home. They're going to, instead of being the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, they're just going to be Israel. They're going to be the nation of Judah, whatever you want to call them. They're going to be God's people. So as had been asked the last time I was talking about, did the nation of Israel, did it come out of captivity? Yes. And right here, Ezekiel 17, or 37, 15 and following, is showing that they would come out of captivity. So, then again, this isn't the only place where it's basically foretold that they're going to come back. There is, again, in Isaiah, a place where he says that there's going to be a remnant that will return to the land. We've already looked over Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, seeing that they did return. They go back. Go back to Hosea now. Go back to Hosea. And go to chapter 2 this time. So, God tells those that are in captivity through Ezekiel that they're going to return. They're saying, we're done for, we're finished. And God tells Ezekiel to tell them, no, you're not done yet. I still have future plans for you. You are going to be brought back to being my people. Look at the wording of Hosea chapter 2 and verse 1. This is Hosea talking to his children. Say ye unto your brethren Ami, and to your sisters Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. So say unto your brethren, Ami. And his son was named Lo-Ami. And say unto your sisters, Ruhama. And his daughter's name is Lo-Ruhama. Lo-Ruhama meaning, I will not have mercy. Here, it's Ruhama. So God is again saying, I will have mercy on my people. And Ami, you will be my people, and I will be your God. So through the marriage of Hosea and Gomer, he again is telling his children, look, you've gone away from me like an adulterous wife. You're going to return sometime. And again, that's not the only place. We can even think of Jonah and Nineveh. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He tried running. He came back. He went to Nineveh and told them, repent, or 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. They repented. God said he would save them. He saved them. God had made a promise not only to Abraham, not only to Isaac, not only to Jacob, but to David and to many other good people that there would be a remnant. And God had built into the punishment of his children, knowing that he was going to have to keep that promise. God doesn't make a promise and break it. God doesn't sit here and destroy one or just completely erase a promise because it doesn't work out his way. He builds into it to where he can still keep that promise. Now, today the Jews are not his people alone anymore. They can become part of his people, just as here they were not going to be his people if they had not repented or if they had not gone wrong. They would not be his chosen people. He had planned into them just as he had planned for the church. They were his people to bring the church, and then they could be part of the church. But so, the major two points that the prophets always hit on are that destruction is coming, and then that after destruction, mercy shall return. After that, I had a difficult time trying to find I had a difficult time deciding which lessons that we could take out of the prophets. The next one I decided is in Daniel, because the whole book of Daniel is focusing on this point. So go to Daniel chapter 5. Go to Daniel chapter 5 and look at verse 21. Look at Daniel chapter 5 and verse 21. Now, but before this, this is where Nebuchadnezzar is in his me issues. I built this great Babylon. He has Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. I built this, I've done this. He does not give God any of the credit. Daniel comes and basically tells him what his dream is telling him. And he tells him, you're going to be cut off, you're going to be like an animal, you're going to be an animal for this certain amount of time, and then you'll come back. I'm going to take care of your kingdom while you're off running out in the forest, learning to be humble, and then you'll come back and you'll take back your throne. Daniel tells him this. Nebuchadnezzar told himself, I built Babylon. I am the one that made Babylon great. Nebuchadnezzar, not God, is the man that made Babylon great. Verse 21. Well, actually, let's start at verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Notice that last part. Why did this happen to Nebuchadnezzar? When would it stop? Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. When you look through the entire book of Daniel, the one point we can take from it is that God does, and that God will always rule in the nations of men. We can think to Romans 13 that men that are elected officials, they are there because God has allowed them to be. If God didn't want them there, they would not be there. God rules in this nation. Hard to believe, but the reason Obama is there is because God has allowed him to. President Obama is President Obama because God has allowed him to be. President Obama did not put himself there. God allowed him to be there. Why did God allow him to be there? Good question. But that is the whole book of Daniel, is that God controls the nations. They will, whether they want to or not, bend to his will. And I mean, you see some amazing stuff through the book of Daniel. In this one book, you see the four nations, or basically three nations after Babylon, are prophesied to rule. They rule in that exact order. You see history laid out. If we had enough time to study this book, you would have a headache. We don't have that much time though, so if you're interested in it and you're interested in history, read the book of Daniel and then pick up a good history book. Or pick up a book, commentary on the book of Daniel. But so, the book of Daniel equals God rules in the nations of men. And this isn't the only book that shows this. We can look at the book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah was written to the nation of Edom, telling them of their destruction. Who knows of the Edomites today? Are the Edomites even around? We look at Jonah, and Jonah went to Nineveh and told them, repent or you're going to be destroyed. They repented. They obviously fell back into their way, because then the book of Nahum is written to Nineveh. Quickly, go ahead and go to Obadiah. We'll hit in Obadiah first. Luckily, Obadiah and Nahum are both very, very short books. So we can look at them and get the point quickly. Right off the bat, look at verse 1 of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made the small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. Thus are that saith in his heart, who shall bring me to the ground? When we're looking at this book, the Edomites didn't live on the ground. The Edomites had built their city on cliffs that were 700 feet off the ground. So the Edomites, in their pride, thought, no one can get high enough to take us. Nobody can take us from the ground. And God tells them, I can take you from the ground, and I can take you from the sky, and I'll do just that. Edom had sat there and had basically corralled their brother, Judah, into being taken by Babylon. They basically took joy in Judah being taken by Babylon. As I said, they corralled them in like a cow dog does to cows, or like a sheep dog does to sheep. They corralled them in so that Babylon could take them. God did not like that. And so he told them that he would punish them for them doing that. A nation known as the Nabataeans came in and took where Edom lived. And the only people we know of, the only person that we know of the Nabataeans is Herod. And if that's all that you have left in history of your people, is that a good thing to speak about? Oh, hey, have you heard about the Nabataeans? They have that great guy, Herod. That's not something to boast about. Again, we can go to Jonah. The story of Jonah we know so well. God comes to Jonah and tells him, look, go to Nineveh, who is your enemy, who took Israel and completely destroyed them. Go and tell them if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. Jonah's like, no thank you, and runs. He runs, he tries to get away, but God uses nature to punish Jonah. And he punishes him until Jonah agrees to go and do what he's supposed to. Jonah goes to Nineveh and walks through the city, telling them, and yet 40 days and Nineveh shall fall. And from the king, even to the lowest in Nineveh, it says in Jonah, puts on sackcloth. And they repent, wholeheartedly repent. And Jonah gets mad, because he did not want Assyria to be saved. He didn't care about Assyria. He wanted them destroyed because of what they had done to Israel. But God told them, made them a promise, if you will repent, if you will turn from your way, I won't destroy you just yet. Go to Nahum now, the book of Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1. If someone wouldn't mind just reading the first three verses of Nahum chapter 1. Thank you. So, first three verses of Nahum, who is it about? Nineveh, and you could say, of course, Syria, because Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. What's it talking about? They have turned to the way that they had once been in, and God promises to destroy them, because they returned to that way. If someone wouldn't mind going back to Amos, go to Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1 and Amos chapter 2, again, is Amos speaking for God and saying what God will do to the nations. Why? Because God rules in the nations of men. God can dethrone kings. God can destroy nations if he wants to, if he chooses to. If they do not obey him, he will destroy them. Amos chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Haziel, which shall devour the places of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof, and I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. One thing I want us to notice quickly, you see, for three transgressions and for four, that is a Hebrew way of saying they stacked sin upon sin. They didn't just sin once. They kept on doing these things. You basically could think of it as a man chiseling away at the rock that he's standing on. He keeps chiseling and chiseling until he hits it and it shatters. These people were chiseling sin upon sin, and sooner rather than later, they chiseled the wrong piece, and that rock that was holding them there fell from under them. And that was the rock that God was waiting for until he brought his wrath. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Verses 1 through 3, God is basically, for three transgressions for four, he's telling Moab the burden that he's going to destroy them for. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pan after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. Talking about profane my holy name, he's not saying that they did this unknowingly. They said, we're going to do this because we know God doesn't like it and we don't care. Because as I had said, they were still worshiping God. They knew he was a God. They knew he was to be worshipped. So they were worshipping him, but they weren't worshipping him in spirit and in truth. And so they said, yeah, we know God doesn't like this, but we're going to do it anyway. They were profaning his name by his actions. You can go to Isaiah chapters 13 and following. There he talks about Babylon and many other nations. Again, you can go to Jeremiah. He talks about them. Ezekiel talks about the nations. In Ezekiel, there is a whole chapter that talks about Israel and Judah as if they were sisters. And in that part, it basically shows that Judah was sinning worse than Israel was. Why is this so important? Why is it so important that God is telling all the nations this? Because it was God who chose when they fell and who chose how long they got to exist. If they went against God, in the end they were going to fall. And God didn't have to do it by other nations. He could do it by nature. Look at the book of Joel. Look at the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1, start at verse 3. Actually, we'll just start at the start of the chapter. Joel chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old man, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Had this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awaken, awake ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. If you were to study this a bit deeper, the palmer worm, locust, and all those are all, you could say, the stages of locust. So God sent all of these upon his people, and they took away everything they had to eat. As Josh was talking about, I believe it was last Sunday, the names of the Lord, one of his names is the Lord God of hosts. You can think of that, the Lord God of armies. God has an innumerable amount of armies that he can use to destroy us. He can use man, he can use nature, he can use himself if he wills. That is the point that Daniel is hitting home, is that God rules in the nations. And we will pick up from there. I might hit on some of the books I talked about here in a bit.